Well, tonight at church, we are picking up on the series that we were doing a few months ago in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And a few months ago, we started a series working through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And then we took a break for a month or so, and we're jumping back in. Now, it could be that you're new here tonight, and it could be you're new here to church completely tonight, like you're not a regular person at church at all. Well, I just want to let you know, some days you'll come to church and the Bible reading might be on the creation of the world. Big picture, mountaintop reading. Some days it could be on like Abraham being given a promise by God of, I will be your father, you will be the father of many nations. And, or some days you might see Moses standing on Mount Sinai and being given the Ten Commandments. Or some days it could be the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh. Or some days it could be Jesus, Moses, Elijah standing on a mountain together, or some days it might be the death of Jesus, or some days it might be the resurrection of Jesus. So there's all sorts of big picture moments. And then you think, even last time in the book of Philippians, the first part of chapter 2, if you've got Philippians chapter 2 open, the first half of chapter 2 is a magnificent poem, a magnificent prayer. It's a big picture part of the Bible. And so you think, They would be great days to come for my first day to church. And you come tonight, and it's kind of like, a little bit of diary notes. And it's kind of, I think of the first half of chapter 2, it's Paul's written this majestic poem, and then he's cut and pasted it into his letter to the Philippians. And then the second half of chapter 2, it's like he's written like the itinerary of our diary together, and he's cut and pasted that. And Epaphroditus misses you, Timothy cares about you, both of them are going to come and visit because I'm stuck here in jail. And so I just want to say, I'm so sorry if it's your first time at church and the Bible reading's feeling like a letdown tonight. Only it's not really like that at all. I mean, it is kind of diary notes, but it's actually the stuff of Monday to Friday, of how does it work out in real life to be a Christian? What does it really look like to, how do families work together and how do churches work together? And I mean, a few weeks ago, if you take your Bible, flick back one page to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And this is really, we said, this is a main thing. It's just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what you got to do. If you're a Christian person, you're a heaven person. You're not an Australian, you're a citizen of heaven. And what am I about? Living my whole life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what does it look like to do that? Well, just look down from verse 27 to verse 29, it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, not only to trust in him, but also to suffer for him. Okay, living my life as a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's going to involve suffering. And then what's that going to look like? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, and the call was there to have one mind, a united mind, to have one love, to have one feeling, to have one goal, one mind that collectively we all think the same way, one love, understanding the love of God for us, one feeling, one goal, the goal of living as a citizen of Christ, a citizen of heaven. And we saw that that would mean verse 4 of chapter 2, that everyone wouldn't be acting selfishly, rather we would be looking not for myself, but for the interests of others, putting their interests ahead of mine. And then chapter 2, verse 5 through to 11 was holding out, well, if I'm not acting selfishly, I'm putting other people first, give me a role model, here it is, Jesus Christ. And it was the description of Jesus acting not selfishly, but putting our interests first. And I mean, even to the degree of he was sitting with God in heaven, he became a human and then allowed his creatures to murder him, and then God raised him from death and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so today, at point three on our handout, we get, well, if all of that is true, what does it look like when I go to work tomorrow? How does this play out between 10:30 after morning tea and lunchtime tomorrow? What difference does it make me living as a citizen of heaven when I'm just going through the nitty-gritty of life? And we get two Bible guys, a guy called Timothy and a guy called Epaphroditus, and we get to kind of look at their week. We get to look at their diaries. We get to see how they play it out, living as a citizen of heaven, when they're under the kind of pressure that we're under at work during the week. And so here's the first one. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that I might be encouraged when I hear news about you. Because remember, Paul's in jail in Rome. They're over there in the church in Philippi. Paul planted the church, but now he's been arrested and now he's in jail. He's worried about them. So I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I might be encouraged when I hear news about you. I've got no one else like-minded who genuinely cares about your interests. Now remember, just look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says in that line, chapter 2, verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then there's a line about other people seeking their own interests, not Jesus' interests. And Timothy, he doesn't seek his own interest. He seeks Jesus' interest. You see it there, verse 20. I've no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. See, all these people, they don't have the one spirit, one mind, one goal, one feeling, living as citizens of heaven. They're all off being selfish. But Timothy, he's an example of being like-minded. He's an example of genuinely caring about the interests of the Philippians. What's it look like for him? Well, he wants to visit the Philippian Christians. He wants to check up on the Philippian Christians because he genuinely cares about the Philippian Christians. And I just want to say, wouldn't it be great if every leader in our church was like Timothy? If you're a leader in our church, look at Timothy here. He's an awesome role. Actually, wouldn't it be great if every member of our church was like Tim? Wouldn't it be great if every single person in our church, verse 20, genuinely cared about the interests of others? As the pastor of this church, that is my deep passion for what we would be like as a church. Everybody genuinely caring about the interests of others as we seek together to be like-minded, to genuinely care. Now, for Timothy to genuinely care, what did it look like? Well, he's taken a long trip, a long arduous journey from Rome to Philippi. And we talked a couple of weeks ago how it's felt like in the inner west. We don't live as a branch on a tree. I mean, if you're in the country, everyone knows you as kind of Michael's son or Daphne's daughter or Phyllis's niece. You're a branch on a family tree. But here in the city, we're like hydroponic plants, and it's really easy to live isolated lives as a hydroponic plant. And it's hard to choose to invest in someone because you don't know how long they're going to be around. They might only be around short term, they might only be around, but they're not going to be around long term. Timothy genuinely cares. He puts himself out, he cares, he loves, he looks after people. And so often in the city, people are tempted to pull back, to not invest, because they might not be here for a long. If you're thinking like that, then you're not thinking like Timothy. And yet other people in our church, they are acting like Timothy. They are caring deeply. They are expressing that care, and they're doing it out of another person-centered love for Jesus that then flows out, having the same mind as Paul, having the same mind of Timothy. And I just want to say, if you're doing that, praise God for you. That's awesome. Now, it is interesting, though, and just to note this, Paul says, I'm here in jail. I can't do the pastoral care. So I'm sending Timothy to do the pastoral care for you on my behalf. Look, just notice that. Verse 22, you know his proven character. He has served with me in gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm convinced in the Lord that I myself will also come quickly. I'm looking forward to being able to come and care for you in a bit myself. I was talking to a minister a while back, and he told me the story of somebody leaving their church to go off to Europe, and they'd spent a couple of years in Europe. When they came back to Australia, they moved back into the suburb, because they owned a house in the suburb, but they didn't rejoin their old church. And why didn't you rejoin the old church? Well, it turned out they were critical of the church leadership, saying they didn't feel supported by the church while they were in Europe. And the minister said, I don't get it. I mean, I do get it, but I did know and I did arrange for one of our leaders to ring them on FaceTime every week for 3 years when they were in Europe. But because it wasn't me doing it, they didn't feel like our church cared. And I just want to note, that's crazy thinking. That the senior guy can't do it all. That's why we have a team. That's why. And Paul couldn't do it all. That's why he sent Timothy to practically express the care. That's an example of Timothy. Now an example of Epaphroditus. And what can we learn from Epaphroditus? He too has this one spirit, one love, one mind, one goal, looking not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 25, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus has gone to visit them, has come back, is halfway back, gets really sick. They somehow get news that he's got sick. They get upset that he's sick, and he gets upset that they're upset that they've got this. This is what's going on. People care about how people feel in the whole thing. Look at 27. He was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of it. I would have been really stressed if I discovered that he had died or was sick. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him back so that you may rejoice when you see him again and I might be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him, the Lord, with all joy and hold men like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Practical thing, firstly, Epaphroditus has been transporting money, support, gifts from the Philippians to Paul. Paul's in jail for Jesus. He's been jailed by the Roman state for preaching Jesus. And crazily, the practice in that era was that the Romans did not feed their prisoners. So if you had someone that you cared about who was put in jail, you had to send them food while they were in jail. And so what's happened is the Philippian church has organized food supplies and money to pay for food in Rome to help Paul out in Rome. And Epaphroditus has been currying the money. He's the courier taking the money from Philippi all the way to Rome. He gets sick on the way. He almost dies. And just note, can I just say, almost dies means almost dies. This is seriously sick that this guy gets. And yet Epaphroditus, it's not like he was crucified. That's not what happens. I mean, he's a courier who gets sick on the way taking the stuff. Hang on, he's not just a courier. He's a Christian who loves. He's just like you and me, doing a ministry service role. And I get sick when I'm doing the ministry service role. You just read this and think, this is an everyday guy from our church who might be taking a message, who might be helping out, who might be serving in some way. And he gets really sick in the middle of it, and you just feel the affection and love dripping off the page as Paul cares for this guy who's in his Bible study group, and you feel Timothy's affection, you feel Epaphroditus' affection for the people that he's ministered. This passage just drips. This is not just a diary note that we wished we'd skip past. You just feel this whole sense of, how do I think and feel about the ministry and the family of church that we're engaged in? There's gratitude and joy and celebration and love. Is this Village Church? Could this be Village Church? Isn't this, wouldn't you love to go to church with Epaphroditus and Timothy, guys like that, in leadership in the church? Aren't Timothy and Epaphroditus the kind of guys you'd love to know at church? And actually, aren't Timothy and Epaphroditus the kind of guys you'd like to be at church? You think, hang on, I'm an Australian. I don't show my feelings. I'm not good at showing feelings. I don't want to be articulate about my feelings. What I love about these verses is Paul lets it all hang out. All of his feelings are hanging out here. I just love that what we get here in this passage is Paul is writing to real people in a real church, in a real world where they really love each other. The Bible here is not a scholar's playground. The Bible here is not a believer's rule book. What he's doing is saying, just one thing. Live as citizens of heaven, and then showing you us what this looks like in a very personal, practical, daily worked example of the life of Timothy and the life of Epaphroditus. And so my call is tonight, after church, at dinner time, let's spend time discussing, and spend some time discussing in our community groups this week, how we as a church could be more like Timothy, and how we as a church could be more like Epaphroditus, and how you could be more of an Epaphroditus kind of community group member. Now, you could say of this passage, there's an argument and then two illustrations. An argument and then illustration Timothy, illustration Epaphroditus. And the way I chose to structure the talk was I chose to structure the talk of illustration Timothy, illustration Epaphroditus. Now I'm going to give you the argument to make the proposition that I've just illustrated up until now. So here comes an argument having seen the illustrations. Point 4a, just one thing, live worthy of the gospel, live worthy as citizens of heaven, live worthy, unity, humility. And then he says, verse 12, therefore, dear friends, this is what you're to do. And dear friends, dear Village Church, this is dear Abraham, dear Alex, dear Michael, dear Alvin, dear you, this is what I want you to do. See what he says? Just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, really, here's what I want you to do. There's an action to do and an attitude to have. I just want to do the attitude before the action. Christian life. Just one thing, as a citizen of heaven, live worthy of the call we've received. Now, don't do it casually. Don't do it lightly. Do it by attitude of fear and trembling. See that verse 12? To live with an attitude of fear and trembling, or maybe I would say awe and respect. We're not casual before the Almighty. Let me just speak as a dad for a minute. Sometimes when our kids were little, they obeyed, but their attitude was really bad. And sometimes I see adult Christians obey God, but their attitude is really bad. Whereas Paul here says, be obedient, work out your salvation with a posture, with an attitude, with a heart of awe and respect for God. That's to be our posture towards the Almighty. Now, okay, that's the attitude. What about the action? He's saying, I love you guys. You saved citizens of heaven, you Christian person. I love that you've been obedient. Now keep going in your obedience. Keep working out your salvation. What is it to work out your salvation? Now, I don't think it means figure out as in discover. I think he means you are saved. Now get on with living the life of a saved person. So I'll give you an example. 33 years ago, 24th of April, 1993, Kathy and I were married. I, Dominic, take you, Catherine, to be my wife, to have and to hold, richer for poorer, better for worse, sickness and health, to love and to cherish. This is my solemn vow and promise. Then we did all sorts of things. We merged bank accounts. We started living together. We had children together. We sent them to school. And you know what? There was a long period where we'd made a whole lot of decisions. We'd made a decision to live in Stanmore. We'd made a decision to send our kids to Annandale Public School. We'd made all sorts of decisions. And then there actually weren't that many decisions to make, because the big decisions we'd already made. Do you know, what did life look like? Well, it meant keep on going in the trajectory we've set. Work out the choices you've already made to be married and have kids and existing family life together. You've been saved, now keep going in the trajectory. Work out your salvation. That's I think, what's meant by chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians. Now, let me show you something terrible. When I first became a Christian, and I'd probably been a Christian a year or two, I decided to buy myself this. This is an 8 translation New Testament. And so, if you look at it, it's got any chapter of the New Testament. It's got the King James Version, the Living Bible Version, Today's English Version, the New International Version, Phillips Modern English Version, the Revised Standard Version, the Jerusalem Bible, and the New English Bible. And so sometimes I think I want to read a passage of the Bible and I want to read it and see all the ways the different English translations translate that passage. Now, I was doing this and I got up to the passage on Philippians 2, verse 12. And that's the passage, that's the page up on the screen there. And here's the thing that completely shocked me. In the Jerusalem Bible, now, the Jerusalem Bible was published by the Roman Catholic Church in 1966, and it's been the main Bible translation read in every Catholic church in Australia every week until a year or so ago for 40-odd years. And you get to the reading on Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Jerusalem translation, and the reading is, work for your salvation. So just get this, King James Version, English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, CSB, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. NIV, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jerusalem Bible, work for your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, that means when the Bible's read in the Mass in Catholic Church, 1966 to 2015, something like that, in Australia, every Catholic Church, when you get to this reading in the Sunday service, people are taught, work for your salvation. That is a tragic, terrible error, because it misses salvation by faith alone, salvation by grace alone. Now, let me show you, even here, how it's wrong. If verse 12 says, work out your salvation, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. You, having been saved, are to keep going in the saved life. But as you keep going in the saved life, God, by his Spirit, is working in you to enable you to keep going in the saved life. God is transforming your mind, your heart, by his Holy Spirit, so that you are not conformed to the pattern of this age, but you are conformed to the character of God, so that he can will and act. We can will and act to please him for his good purpose. Now, how do you, specifically, as a young adult in Sydney today, work out your salvation? What is the specific issues that you've got to be working on? I mean, and you just think, this is enormous, the build-up that's come from this. Just one thing, as a citizen from heaven, one spirit, one mind, Christ's example, Timothy's example, Epaphroditus' example, work out your salvation. What's it going to look like? Verse 14, do everything. Everything you do in life, all of your Monday, all of your Tuesday, all of your Wednesday, all of your Monday night, all of your Tuesday night, all of your Wednesday night, all of your relating to God, all of the stuff that you do at church, all of your work, all of your marriage, all of your singleness, all of your family, all of your relating to your parents, all of your relating to your siblings, all of your relating to your kids, all of your serving, all of your everything, do all without grumbling and arguing. You say, hang on. He cannot possibly have written that. Paul wouldn't have written that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have written that. It must not say that. It doesn't say that. Paul didn't write that, did that? Surely Paul knew better. I mean, Paul couldn't have written that because, I mean, put it back up again for a minute. I mean, can we have it again? Do everything without arguing? Can we just have that verse? How could he have written that if he had it? I mean, he wouldn't know what it's like to have a work like my work, or he wouldn't have written that. He wouldn't know what it's like to have a marriage like mine, or he wouldn't have written that. He wouldn't know what it is to have parents like mine, or he wouldn't have written that. Do all without complaining or grumbling. He wouldn't know what it's like to have kids like mine, or he wouldn't have written that. He wouldn't know what it's like to have a church like mine, or he wouldn't have written that. He does know all those things. The Holy Spirit does know all those things, and he says, do all without grumbling. Now, I think in the first place, he's actually saying, do all without grumbling vertically against God, as well as do all that stuff on the horizontal without grumbling. Why do I say in the first place I think he's saying don't grumble against God? It's because of the Old Testament background. So Old Testament background, Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The Israelites were grumbling, and God says, I've heard the grumbling of my people. And he says, don't be like that. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't grumble against God. Don't grumble against God, and don't argue with each other. Because he says, don't grumble, don't argue. I'm not to be arguing with Alvin. Brock's not to be arguing with Michael. And you think, well, hang on. I've got kids. I've got a spouse. I've got a marriage, I've got a workplace that's difficult, I've got people in my community group who annoy me, and what am I supposed to do? You know what? Chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, you know, there are people who preach out of envy. Or chapter 1, verse 17, he says, you know, there are people who preach out of rivalry. And chapter 1, there are people who are trying to undermine Paul. There are Christian people who are trying to undermine Paul, who are causing problems for Paul in his imprisonment. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, look what he says, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, be united in spirit. Well, there's these rival people who are causing him problems in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, too, he says, let's have the same spirit, the same unity, the same purpose. And here he says, don't be an arguer. Don't be a disruptor. Don't be a pain. Don't be a difficulty. Don't be an arguer. Now, okay. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Don't vertically grumble against God. Don't argue with each other. What if I am in conflict with you? What if for some reason we've got ourselves into a conflict moment? What do I do? Well, most people, they say, if you get into a conflict, the two natural responses are fight or flight. You've probably heard that, do you know? Yeah. Or to put it in extremes, murder or suicide. I mean, they're the extremes of fight or flight. I just want to say, neither of those are godly. What have I got to do if I'm going to live a life without grumbling or arguing? I mean, because he does want me to live a life without grumbling or arguing. He wants me to live a life where I'm coming to one mind, one spirit, one purpose, one goal. Chapter 2, verse 2. Most Christians get this wrong. Most Christians think, I don't want to be a fight person, so I'm just going to back away and kind of smooth it over with wallpaper and pretend there wasn't a problem and be passive avoidance. That's not godliness either. What have I got to do? I need to actually recognize, because he's not saying be a doormat. He's not saying don't express an opinion. I think the only way to get through life where you're not a grumbler or an arguer is when I've got a problem, I've got to run towards the problem and say, hey, I've got a problem here. Can we talk about the problem here? Can we workshop? I felt concerned. When you said this, that made me feel upset. And so I actually spend lots of time in marriage preparation, trying to help people not be fight or flight people, but to actually resolve those conflicts. And then Actually, all of us as leaders in this church, we spend time trying to help people, everybody, be resolving conflicts so that we're not fight or flight people, because we don't want to be complainers or grumblers, because we want to have a one purpose, one spirit, one mind, because we want to be living as citizens of heaven, because that's the just one thing he tells us to do. Now, if we were to do all that, if we were working out our salvation with fear and trembling, if God was working in us by his spirit to bring that about, if we were not grumbling or arguing, what would be the result? Verse 15, here is the result, here is the outcome, that you might be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. The outcome would be, if we were living like verse 14, we would be shining like stars in the inner west. This church would shine in Annandale. If we were actually living like chapter 2, verse 14, or if your marriage, if you as a married couple were living, working out your salvation as God worked in you, not complaining, not arguing, living all of that, that you might be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, faultless in the crooked and perverted inner west, shining like stars in the inner west. That's dazzling. That's beautiful. Don't you long that the marriages of our church would be like that? Don't you long that the community groups of our church would be like that? Don't you long that the evening congregation of our church would be like that? I do. For if God's Spirit was to work in that way, if we all collectively had attitudes like that of Christ Jesus, if we were looking to the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, if we weren't looking to our own interests, but we were looking to the interests of others, if we were working at our salvation with fear and trembling, if we're not grumbling and arguing as we're shining like stars, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be, verse 16, holding firm to the message of life. Now, I'm at point five. So far in this presentation, the whole way I've kind of pitched things has been, if you like, Paul's there writing, and I've been standing with you as a recipient to this letter and thinking, let's be like Timothy, let's be like Epaphroditus, let's listen to what Paul is telling us. I want you to switch positions now and stand right next to Paul. And some of you will find this easier. So, I mean, if you're a leader in our church, you'll find this easier to do. As if, I mean, if you're a community group leader, or you're leading in a kids ministry, or you're leading in a youth ministry, think about how Paul would be thinking about the group that he's ministering to, because he yearns for them like you yearn for your community group. He cares for them like I care for you as members of this church. And part of the reason that he's yearning for them, caring for them, in anguish over them, is that they're grumbling and arguing, and their grumbling and arguing is in danger of unraveling all the good ministry that he did among them when he first went to Philippi and planted the church. He loved them, saw them come to Christ, matured them in their early Christian faith, and he's worried about it all. And so he writes, verse 16, I want to boast in Christ Jesus that I didn't run or in vain or labour for nothing. Now, I was just a bit surprised myself, verse 16, when his big end goal, just one thing, live as a citizen, work out your salvation, look at Christ Jesus as a model, look at Timothy as a model, look at Epaphroditus as a model, big end goal, so that I can boast. You think, hang on, that's a bit self-centered, Paul. So that I can boast that I didn't run in vain or labour for nothing. It's not self-centered. That's not it. It's not boast as in show off. It's if you stand in Paul's shoes, He cares for them. He loves them. His heart is on his sleeve emotionally. He's deeply committed for them. And if you're a Bible study group leader in this church, community group leader in this church, if you're a kids' church leader in this church, if you're a youth leader in this church, you don't just go and do the function and then clock off. It's not just that you, it's not like you're working in a coffee shop and I make a series of coffees and then I go home. You are totally committed to the lives of the people that we are ministering to. He wants to celebrate on the day of Christ Jesus that the members of his community group have made it all the way to heaven. And if you're a kids' church leader, you want to celebrate on the day of Christ Jesus that the kids of your kids' church have made it all the way to heaven. And he wants to, if you're a youth group leader, you want to celebrate that the kids of your youth group have made it all the way to heaven. And so I just want to speak for a minute against consumer church, because in parts of Sydney, some of my minister friends talk about this church is the it church at the moment, and it becomes the trendy church, and everyone from all the suburbs around there go to the trendy church, and then but something happens and it stops being the trendy church, and then a whole lot of people move off to the next church and then to the next church. And I remember talking to a minister friend. He said, well, we're the trendy church at the moment. Lots of people are coming. But you know what? For a whole lot of them, it's just going to be easy come, easy go, because they're kind of consumer Christians. Bubbles of people moving from trendy church to trendy church. And I just want to say that's not how Paul thinks about this group. His whole thing, Timothy's whole thing, Epaphroditus' whole thing, is we're loving. We're in this. We're for each other. And you sent me food in jail for months, years while I was in jail. And I'm so worried about you because you've got grumbling and arguing differences. And I'm really in anxiety about that, because when Christ Jesus returns, I want the story of us to have a really positive ending. I want to boast about you on the day of Christ Jesus. And when he says boast, he doesn't mean show off. He doesn't mean self-aggrandizement. He means I want to celebrate with you. Now, he does say, though, even if that doesn't happen, even if I don't get to celebrate with you, then the work that I've done pouring my life out for you, choosing to care for you, that will have been the right thing to do. Verse 17, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I did all this stuff, I bled, I worked, and so that you might have faith, I still am glad and rejoice with all of you. If you're a kids' church leader in this place, can I just say, the most important thing in your whole week is pouring your life into those little children that you teach at Sunday school or Friday afternoon kids' church club or Tuesday afternoon kids' club. One of my friends, John, he and I have been friends since the year 2000. When I first met him, he was a senior executive at the Sydney Morning. Actually, he wasn't just a senior executive at the Sydney Morning Herald. He was a senior executive in Fairfax, Australia, which means senior executive in over the Sydney Morning Herald, the Melbourne Age, the Adelaide Advertiser, the Brisbane Courier, all those kind of newspapers. John would go to the editorial meeting every day that decided what's on the front page of next day's paper, all those kind of things. On Wednesdays, though, John has epilepsy, so can't drive. So on Wednesdays, he'd catch a taxi from the Fairfax building at Darling Harbour. He'd get there really early. He'd leave at 10 o'clock, catch a taxi. I don't know how much it costs for a taxi from Fairfax, Darling Harbour to Ashfield, but he'd catch a taxi to Ashfield because at 10:30 he taught scripture at Ashfield Public School. He'd teach half an hour of scripture and then catch a $70 taxi back to Fairfax to continue in his day. And you know what? He's been doing it for 26 years at least. Because the whole time I've known him, he's been teaching third class scripture on Wednesdays at Asheville Public School. Now, that's not glamorous ministry, but if I look at verse 17, he has poured his life out like a drink offering to attempt to promote faith in the children of kids in third class at Asheville Public School, who are mostly, to be honest, ungrateful. And who won't thank him this side of heaven, probably. And Paul concludes, verse 18, in the same way, I rejoice that I could pour out my life. In the same way, I want you to rejoice and to share your joy with me. Let's party about the privilege of pouring ourselves out that others might grow in faith in Jesus Christ. So, as we have dinner tonight, don't just talk about the state of origin this week. Talk about who is a person here who I could genuinely care about, who I'm not currently caring about, but I could genuinely care about. Because that's what Timothy genuinely cares for your interests. Have a conversation tonight. Where am I grumbling? Where am I arguing? How could I address that? And where is Jesus Christ calling on me to pour myself out? There's the questions that I think come out of this passage. So you can see this passage is so much more than a cut and paste of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus's diary, because it's a worked example of what it looks like to live as a Christian in the daily life of Monday through Saturday. We'll take questions and comments in a moment, but let me lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this logic of 1.5 chapters of Philippians, that there's just one thing: to live as a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ, to offer ourselves in sacrifice, to pursue the goal of unity, of being like-minded, looking to the example of Christ Jesus, looking at Timothy and Epaphroditus as they follow that example, and then pouring ourselves out, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, without grumbling. And we pray that you would help us to be like Timothy and to be like Epaphroditus, to live like this. That if there's one thing people might see and say about this church, that we're like Timothy, we're like Epaphroditus, we're like Paul, we're like Jesus, and we pray we might shine like a star in the inner west of Sydney to commend the Lord Jesus, that people might be saved. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.